Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts, and it shows us the history of the church, the first century church, basically about the first 30 years. Let me remind you of the outline of the book based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." In chapters 1 through 7, we see the, In chapters 1 through 7, we see the message being spread to Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria, that's where we are now. And then in chapters 13 through 28, we'll see the message spread throughout the world. The second thing we've been seeing is going everywhere, and you can go to the next slide now. We've seen that the message has gone to the Jews, and that was on the day of Pentecost. Then it's gone to the Samaritans, who are half Jew, half Gentile. And now, seeing Peter take the message to Cornelius, it's really going to the Gentiles. And that's sort of the thing that we're seeing. Cornelius is a Roman soldier, a centurion, and God sent an angel to tell him to go find Peter, bring him back, and he had a message. Now, as we look at this passage, let me raise some questions just to think about some things. First of all, what did Peter learn? Because Peter learned something in this whole story. And then what was Peter's message about Christ? And by the way, it's the same message that's all the way through the entire book of Acts. Every time someone stands up and talks about Christ, they talk about his death and his resurrection. It's the same thing. And then what was the response by these Gentiles and then the Jews? What happened when all of this happened in this passage? So there's some great things there. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God." We're to dig the Bible. What is the goal of Bible study? What is the goal of study? And then a lot of times we'll say, okay, the reason you study the Bible is so you can know the Bible. But the truth is this, the reason we study the Bible is so you can know it, so you can apply it. I want you to think about this. Knowledge without application leads to pride, puffed up. So if you just say, "I know the Bible," but you're not making application of it, that leads to pride and you're puffed up. But knowledge and application actually leads to wisdom. My favorite professor in seminary, Prof. Hendricks, said, "God gave us his word not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." And that's as we make application. As you and I study the Bible, that's the plan, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to understand it and to make application. And so, here's a question to ask you. What have you been learning lately? As we look at this passage, here's what we're going to see this morning. What had God been teaching Peter lately? And Peter's going to tell. Peter's going to go to the Gentiles, and he's going to say, "Here's what I've learned, that whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile or Samaritan or wherever you live, it doesn't make any difference. All people need a Savior. And we need to take the message to all people simply by faith." Let me give you the outline of this passage. It's kind of a long passage. We saw last time Cornelius' vision. That's the first 8 verses. And to send for Peter. And then we saw Peter's vision. And I'll just remind you of that in just a few minutes. Then, as we continue on the slides, we saw these visitors arrived and told Peter to come. So Peter then comes and meets Cornelius. This is where we are this morning. He's going to meet the family, and then we're going to see what Peter talks about. We're going to see Cornelius reviews his information, and then as we go toward the last part here, we see Peter's message. There is no partiality with God, and that salvation is by faith, and we see the Gentiles respond. Now, we ought to be excited about that because most of us in this room are Gentiles. You know, the world as a whole is divided into two big groups, Jewish and Gentile. And we're seeing the message taken to the Gentiles in this passage. As we look at the book of Acts, remember the book of Acts is a history book, and it shows the spread of the message of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the world. And so we're seeing those things. Now, let's remember where we are. We have seen last time God's plan to get the message to the Gentiles, and there were two visions, one by Cornelius, a Roman soldier, and one by Peter, who is an apostle. Now, let's remind ourselves what happened. Cornelius was this Roman soldier, and he was a good man. If you knew Cornelius in that day and time, you would probably say, "I really like him." He was a devout man. He was a religious man. He had come under Judaism and said, "Okay, I believe the God of Israel is right," but he was not a Christian. He had never put his faith in Christ. He didn't understand that. And so he'd been doing good things. He gave money. He was a nice man. And one day an angel appeared to him and said, "Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have gone up to God. And here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to send to a city called Joppa for a man named Simon Peter, who's staying at another guy's house. His name is Peter. He's a tanner. He's by the sea. Send there. Tell him to come see you. He's got a message for you about salvation." So Cornelius called in two of his slaves and one of his soldiers and said, go find this man named Peter and tell him to come back here. Meanwhile, Peter had a vision. He was in this man's house named Simon, waiting for something to eat. He told him, I'm going to go up on top of the roof and rest while y'all get the food ready. When he went up there, he got a trance, and all of a sudden he saw out of heaven this big sheet coming down, four corners held, and it came down, and Peter looked in there, and there were all these animals in there, and they were mostly animals that Peter, as a Jewish person, was not supposed to eat under Mosaic law. And he looked in there and he went, whoa, look at all those animals. And a voice said to him, which is God's voice, Peter, get up, kill it, and eat it. Peter said, no, I don't eat. I never would eat anything like that, Lord. I never would do that. God says, Peter, what I've called clean, you do not call unclean. And it happened three times, and then it went back up. And Peter's saying, I wonder what that means. And we talked about it last week. First of all, Peter may have thought, okay, God's just saying I can eat any food. But then he began to realize, wait a minute, it's not about food. There are no unclean people because Jewish people considered Gentiles unclean. And what God is trying to get Peter to realize is, look, you've got to take this message, not just to Jews, but you've got to take this message to the Gentiles. There is no one unclean. In fact, that's the point. Go ahead, stay back there. Do not call any man unclean or unholy. And so that's the plan. So the next day, the people leave. And they're coming, and so they came to Peter. He gets through with this vision. He looks out there. There's these three men, and they're saying, are you Simon Peter staying at this house? Yeah, you're supposed to go with us. And so since it was later in the day, he invited them to spend the night, which was very unusual for a Jewish person to have Gentile people stay in the house. But he did, and the next day, Peter got six Jewish friends and said, I'm fixing to go to a Gentile's house. I want some witnesses that this is from God. And so they all went to this guy's house. And so the next day when they got there, look at verse 24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and friends. So here's Peter coming with six Jewish guys and the three guys that had been sent there. And they come to Cornelius' house. And it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter said, no, stand up. I'm just a man. And here we are. At verse 27, look what happened. And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. Now, I talked to you last week that when you came to a Roman soldier was a fairly wealthy person, especially a centurion, and so he had an outside gate and a courtyard and then an inside going into the home. Most likely, Cornelius met Peter at the gate and fell down before him, and Peter said, no, stand up. And so as they came into the house and they walked in, Peter walks into a room, and it's full of people. It's full of Gentiles, not Jews, Gentiles. He's going into the home of a Gentile, which he has probably never done in his life. It says, as he talked with him, verse 27, he entered and found many people assembled. Now, who are all these people? It already told us earlier that it's Cornelius has got all his friends and relatives there. He said, I want everybody here because this man's coming with a message to us from God. I want everybody to know what this message is. You know, I told you last week about the video the people in India, that I had talked to some people in India. Well, they Skyped me. And I turned on my computer and the Skype thing, and all of a sudden here comes up, and there is a room full of people from India. They're in India. And they're looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and they're all waving. There's 27 tribal pastors who scatter about, and once a month they come together, and they came together. Guess why? They said, we have come together to hear a word about God from you. That's what they're telling me. I went, okay, let's see. What am I supposed to tell these people, right? The same thing. Peter goes into this room, and he realizes all these people are saying, we're waiting on you to tell us what God's word has to say to us. Would you like that responsibility? Wouldn't it be great if you walked into a room and somebody said, come over here, we've been waiting for you. We're a whole bunch of people here. What does God have to tell us? What are you going to tell us that God says to us? The first time in Peter's life he's ever been there. What's he going to say? What would you say? I think Peter knows exactly what to say. So look what happens. Look how he starts out. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Peter has already learned the lesson. He walks in and says, well, I'm so glad to be here with you. As you know, I'm not supposed to be in this room with y'all because I'm Jewish and we don't hang around with you people. That's basically what he said. However, God has shown me that nobody is unclean or in that sense. Nobody is unholy or unclean, meaning that all people are the same. Now, when Peter said, I'm not supposed to go in a Jewish person's home, did the word of God say that a Jewish person was not to go into the home of a Gentile? No. The Jew's responsibility was to go through the world and proclaim the truth of the true God and the Savior and the Messiah, but they didn't do that. In fact, as they got the laws and separated themselves out, they said, I think we're pretty much better than most everybody else, and so we don't want to hang around with these people, and they did just the opposite of what they were supposed to do. And sometimes we do the same thing. We say we're Christians, we love God, we love each other, we have a great time, we eat donuts and coffee, we have a great time, but do you know the people out there, the unbelievers, they're wicked and bad, and the best thing for us to do is stay in our little group and those people, because we don't want to get connected with any of those people out there. The truth is, that's who we're supposed to connect. We're going out these doors to give them the greatest message of all time. And so Peter has walked in and said, well, first of all, I'm really not supposed to be here, but God has taught me that I am supposed to be here, that I am supposed to go with that message, and I'm not to call anybody unholy or unclean, okay? So here he is, and then he says in verse 29, that's why I came, without raising any objections that I was sent for. So I ask you, for what reason did God send for me? What do you want? So then here's what Cornelius says. Look at verse 30. So Cornelius said, well, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. Now, we know this. He's telling the story. I saw an angel at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Now, Cornelius wasn't saved because he prayed, and he wasn't saved because he gave money. He wasn't saved any of that. In fact, he's not saved yet. He's a religious man, and we talked about this last time. Religion did not save you. A relationship with Jesus Christ saves you. And there are a lot of people, and we said, it's so sad that there are people in this community that you know and you come in contact with every day, and they go to church every Sunday thinking somehow by going to church or being good, they've done something to get to God, and they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so there are many religious people in this community who are unsaved, just like Cornelius was. But God sends the word to Cornelius and says, I want you to send for Peter. Look what he said. Therefore, send to Joppa, verse 32, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who's called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner. He's staying by the sea. Listen, what did he send for him for? No, go ahead, go back. In Acts 11:14, he says, send so you can get the message of salvation. That's what Acts 11:14 says. He actually told him, go send for Peter. He'll tell you how to be saved. Listen, there are religious people in this town that need to know how to have eternal life, because they think by going to church, they already got it. At least Cornelius knew he didn't have it. Cornelius said, I'm going to send for Peter. So look what he says, verse 33. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. When I had that Skype on Thursday, the person said, we are all gathered here from the different places to hear what you have to say to us about the word of the Lord. What would you have said? It was kind of messed up. I could hear them and see them. They could see me, but they couldn't hear me. So I had to type my stuff in. So I typed about Jesus Christ and salvation was faith alone and Christ alone. It was great to know that they had believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and that they were standing strong for the. And they were all saying, he says he loves us and he's so proud of our stand for Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. Is that the greatest thing? Peter has the opportunity to tell this group of people the message of salvation. What's our message? When we walk out these doors, you may not realize it, but the people you come in contact with every day, they don't know the message. They don't know the truth. Some people have been religious all their lives. Some people haven't even been religious. They don't have anything to do with this. They don't even know what you believe. They think you're religious. They think if they do something about God, they'll have to start being real good people and dress up and go to church and try to live a good life. And so they say things like, oh, I'm not ready for all that. They don't understand the grace of God. that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not what we do. It's what God does, what God has done through Jesus Christ. So let me break down Peter's message for you. Here's what we're going to see. In three big sections. He's going to give background about God and man. Then he's going to tell God's way of salvation. And then he's going to tell his commission, what he's supposed to do. Let's look at it. And we'll go fairly quickly through this first part. Look at the background. Verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. That's new for Peter. That's new for Peter. He actually says, I just now understand that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile or Samaritan or whatever country you live in or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. God doesn't show partiality. What does he mean by that? He doesn't show partiality. How? First of all, there's no partiality because everybody's guilty before God. And second is, the good news, the gospel, is for everybody. And we got to remember that. There is none righteous, no, not one, and everybody needs the good news message. Great. No partiality. And then he says this. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. He's basically saying it doesn't matter where you are, who you are. When you come to God the right way, the wrong way is religion. The right way is relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man what? No man does what? Comes to the Father except through him. That's the only way. That's why he's saying this. So now he's going to tell us God's way of salvation. Look what he does. And let me break it down for you because I've got some verses for you. In verse 36, and you don't have to write any of this stuff down. In verse 36, he talks about the message of Jesus, which went to the Jew first, beginning with John the Baptist. And he talks about the ministry of Jesus. He talks about Jesus dying on the cross, the crucifixion, and then he talks about the resurrection. So notice what he does. He said the message first went to the Jews, started with John. No, keep it on there. First went to the Jews, started with John, and then we see Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus' death, we see Jesus' resurrection. The message every time is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message of salvation. Look what he says, verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. The message, first of all, goes to the Jews. And it did, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. What is that message? That message is there's a Messiah and a Savior, and he's Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Notice how it says it here, that this message went to all people preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And you understand that unbelievers do not have peace with God. Unbelievers are enemies of God. Anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior is an enemy. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. We are enemies of God. Unbelievers are enemies of God, and God loves us, and he wants us to be at peace with him. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and whoever believes in Jesus Christ has peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, you now have peace with God. All of us in this room were enemies of God. We're now children of God. We now have peace with God. Peter says, he starts by saying, the word he sent to the sons of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ, because he's the Lord of all. He is God, Savior, everything. He is the Lord of all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can go to the next slide. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior. He is Lord of all. That means he is the sovereign ruler of all things and the Savior. Then he wanted to understand. In fact, when he said he's Lord of all, he wanted the Gentiles to understand, look, we're not talking about a local God. See, because in the Gentile mind, you had gods for everything. You might have a god for your house. You might have a god for your family. You might have a god that you worshipped at some other place. But Peter is saying, no, he's not a god like that. He's Lord of all. He's the God. And then he gives the background, and he talks about the things starting with John the Baptist. He says, you yourselves know the things which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John proclaimed. After John began to announce that Jesus had come, that the Messiah was there, then he goes on and tells about the ministry of Christ. That's verse 38. Look what he says. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What if you were Gentile in that room? And he tells you, listen, here's what happened. God sent this message. He first sent it to the Jewish people, and then our job was to proclaim it. So it started with John the Baptist, and he started telling people. And so Jesus came, and Jesus went around doing good. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit in power. The anointed one of God means the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so what he's telling these Gentiles is there was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is God, who is the anointed one of God, who is empowered with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. He was able to do this, for God was with him. Powerful truth. Do you remember what Jesus said when he went into the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry? And it was on a Sabbath day. And he walked in, and I don't know whether you realize this or not, but their synagogue meetings were different than what we do, because here, not anybody can just get up and start speaking. But in the synagogues, they could. And when Jesus came in, somebody looked at him and said, "Why don't you say something?" So he got up and he picked up the scrolls, which they read every week. And it was a 3-year reading. You would read through the scrolls. It would take 3 years to get through what we'd call the Old Testament. He unrolls it to the daily reading. He basically says, "I'll do your daily reading for you today." And he unrolls it and he reads Isaiah 61:1. That's the reading. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." They knew exactly what he was saying. He read Isaiah 61:1 and 2, rolled it back up, set it down, said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your eyes." He claimed to be God right there. Peter says he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and all of that. And then verse 39, which is the crucifixion, he says, "We're witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross." Now let me just say something. In all movements, anytime somebody raises up and says, becomes famous and does things and people follow them, in all movements, when those people die, that's the end of that person. And that's the end, a lot of times, of some of their movements. But not with Jesus. Because the next verse says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. That's the resurrection. God raised him up. Listen, we got the greatest message of all. It wasn't that Jesus died on the cross. It was that Jesus died on the cross and what? Rose again. Why do we meet on Sunday? Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. This is why we meet on the first day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. Jewish people always met on the last day of the week. That's Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Sabbath is not Sunday. Sabbath is Saturday. First day of the week is Sunday. We meet on the first day of the week because our Savior died and rose again on the first day of the week. He says God raised him up on the third day, granted he'd become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter says, we not only saw him, we ate with him. He was real. It's true. And now he gives the commission. Look what the commission is. We're supposed to preach the message that Jesus is the judge of all people and that salvation is by faith. Look what he says. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Now, when you see judge, don't think bad. Judge means all people will stand before Christ, living or dead. And it could mean those who've already died, those who are still alive. It could mean those who are unbelievers and those who are believers. We just don't know how he meant it. But the truth is this, every knee will what? Bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God the Lord. So he's just saying that Jesus is the one that all people will stand before. And then he says this, which is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Watch what he says. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, through the name of Jesus, everyone who believes in him, not works, not good, but believes in him, receives what? The forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has life, eternal life, and forgiveness. And that's what he taught. To believe in Jesus Christ is salvation simply by faith. Now, I want to remind you of something. To believe in Jesus Christ as Sire and Savior, you receive forgiveness of sin. There's two things. There's a number of things you get when you believe, but for sure, when you believe, you get righteousness and you get forgiveness. And we need them both. We need righteousness to be in the presence of God. We need the forgiveness of sins to be in the presence of God. You get that when you believe. Now, let me ask you something. If you're the Gentile and you've heard this message and you heard how the message of God started with the Jews and it was about Jesus and Jesus was God and he did all these things and he died and rose again and he's the judge of the living and the dead and whoever believes in him has salvation, what might you do at that exact moment? You might believe in him, and that's exactly what they did. Look what happened. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Now, the Holy Spirit comes and people believe. And these Gentiles in this room heard about Jesus and heard they could have forgiveness of sins by faith alone in Christ. And they believed in him. And the Holy Spirit came. And, of course, while Peter's still speaking, he's right in the middle of the message. You know, Peter could say, could y'all at least wait till I get through? No. What happened? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. They were listening that whoever believes has forgiveness of sins. And the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. These are Jews, and they're seeing the Gentiles. Now, the reason they know that they got the Holy Spirit is they begin to speak in different languages. And when they see this, they look at each other and go, Gentiles are saved just like us. They're saved in the same way. They were amazed because the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Suddenly, these people believe. And listen, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit coming in this, the same thing happened to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost. The same thing happened to the Samaritans when they received the message. Now the same thing happens to the Gentiles. This was the sign to show as the message spread to Jews, to Gentiles, and to Samaritans. Tell them I'm not here, okay? And we'll get to it later. But anyway, as the message spread to the Jews, go back. As the message began to spread to the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, it's the same thing. That was the sign there, okay? Now watch what he goes on to say. Peter looks at everybody and says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? He actually says, can anybody have any reason why we shouldn't identify these people, baptize these people, because they have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Let me ask you something. What is baptism for? See, when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, what you find in the Scripture is that people get baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism is showing that you have been saved. We have had people come up and we've given out baptism certificates and we've shown you them getting baptized. And what happens is this. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are saved. And then we baptize them, put them in water and bring them back up, showing, because it's an identification with Jesus Christ. And I think the next slide says this, I think. Water baptism is the picture of what happens to us when we trust Jesus Christ. So water baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It is just a testimony that you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So Peter says, what's stopping us from baptizing all these people? Because they've trusted Christ just like we have. And so look what happened in verse 48. Then he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they ask him to stay on for a few days. You can see them. They're all excited. And they say, would you mind staying here? Now let me ask you something. Should Peter stay at the home of a Gentile? Why not? You can't call anybody what? Unclean. They're all the same. Listen, the truth is we're all bad. We're all fallen and need a Savior. And so when we go out into this world, some people aren't better than others. They're all sinners and need a Savior. And that's what it's all about. And so he stays there. And so they're going to stay for a few days. And then we're going to see what happens. Paul later writes that there is neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, nor slave or free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. All groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, they've all come together in Jesus Christ by faith. There's not a Jewish church. There's not a Gentile church. There's not a Samaritan church. There's not an African church. There's not an Asian church. There's not a North American church. There is one church, which is the body of Christ, and all believers are together. So what have we seen? Peter says there's no partiality with God and that Jesus is the only way of salvation and he died and rose again. And right in the middle of hearing that message, the Gentiles believed, the Holy Spirit came, Jews looked around and said, this is amazing, and they baptized them all and stayed there for a few days. Now, it's not over with, because Peter's going to go back home. And you know what some Jewish believers are going to say to him? What do you mean going to the home of a Gentile? And he's going to have to tell them the story. That's Acts chapter 11. We'll see that. Let me give you some applications, okay? First is this. We must share the gospel with all people, with all people, regardless of race, regardless of background, regardless of whether Jew or Gentile, regardless of economics, regardless of anything. We're all sinners in need of Savior. We've all come short of the glory of God. The good news message, he says, go to every nation. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses throughout the whole world. Every soul needs Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I read this the other day. I thought it was pretty neat. Every soul with Christ is a missionary. Every soul without Christ is a mission field. So we're all missionaries going into a mission field, people who do not know Christ. I read this, and it's going to make you really mad, okay? George Barna did a survey of what we call evangelical Christians in the United States. That's people who go to church, who say they have believed in Christ. 40% of evangelical Christians in the United States say this: all good people will go to heaven whether or not they have embraced Jesus Christ. They are wrong. They've been told a bunch of mess. And whether they've trusted Christ or not, they've got to understand people need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And people don't just go to heaven because they're good or they try to be good. People go to heaven because they've heard of the truth of Jesus Christ. And who's going to tell them? It's got to be us. And we got to go to every person. It doesn't matter. Second, we got to give a clear grace message of salvation. We tell them what? That Jesus died and rose again, and all who believe in him have eternal life. All who believe in him have the forgiveness of sin. All who believe in him have righteousness. Be clear and don't add to the message. Look at this right here. Religion, remember? Religion is man trying to please God, while Christianity is God pleasing God. It is God who loved the world that he gave his son. Religion is people trying to do something to get to God. Truth in Christianity is God's doing it all, and we believe. The third one, just to make sure you got it, understand the purpose of water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's because you are saved, and it's your testimony. So if you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and you'd never were baptized, when you get baptized, it's you telling everybody, I just want everybody to know I have trusted in Christ. It's a testimony of our salvation. May we clearly present the gospel to all people, knowing that by faith in Jesus Christ, there is eternal life, righteousness, and forgiveness of sins. May we go into this community and this world.